We're going to be this morning in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and that is on page 864 there in the Bibles in front of you. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of introduce today's message, but at the same time, let you know that I did want us to pray this morning for all the people along the Louisiana coast, Alabama coast, Texas coast, right around and through there, because it does look like a very intense hurricane by the name of Gustav, I believe is what they're calling this one, is going to hit. Some are saying that this could be worse than Katrina. I believe Katrina was a level 3. This looks like it's going to be at least a level 4, and with where that it would hit, it would do opposite the way that it did before, and the fact of that it would hit the levees from the different side. So all of the bracing maybe that they did may not work, and there's a lot of nervousness down there. Here's what I want you to also know. From the very beginning of Gateway, since we're asking people to be a part of something larger than themselves by coming and being a part of this body, then we wanted to make sure that we were a part of something larger than ourselves. Not very fair to say, come be a part of something larger than yourself, but yet that place is not a part of something larger than themselves. And so of every dollar that you give here, 5% of that goes to international missions, okay? It goes straight there. It's not an administrative fee. There's nothing like that. 3% of that stays locally here, and then 2% goes for future church planting, okay? Of that 5%, some of that stays in the United States to do various works, and so our partners are already awaiting the end of this hurricane to go in and help bring food and showers. They have these massive, they almost look like RVs that roll up, and they'll have 10 showers in them so that people can get showers. Because as you know, water after something like this is the most precious commodity. While there's a ton of it around, it's all contaminated. And so we will have people there on the ground. So I know a lot of times if your heart's like mine, you want to go help, but it's kind of hard to get away from work just to, you know, go. You're probably not in that position where you look at your boss and say, hey, I'll be out next week. You know, that doesn't go over well. But we've got people there on the ground. And so we've got disaster relief units already sitting down in Arkansas and Tennessee and parts of Texas and northern part of Louisiana just waiting on the end. And so those crews will be there ready to go. As a matter of fact, after Katrina, they went to our network and said, how did you all do this so well? How did you do this so well? And as we all know, the federal government needed just a little training, right, on how to kind of handle some of these disasters. And so I want you to understand that a lot of times you're like, man, I want to help. I want to do something. You already have. You already have meals there and people there and volunteers there ready to go. And it's because of your faithful giving that that happens, okay? So know this, you're already a part of it, okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't go and help out, but what I'm saying is you're already a part. So let's pray for those people, and especially for those that'll be doing the disaster relief and recovery as well. Father, we just come before you now, and just know that we've seen the damage that a level 3 hurricane can do, and to know that this one is much larger and may hit a different spot, but it sounds like it's going to kind of hit where it was 3 years ago. Father, we just pray right now that that people would be out, that they would leave, and that they would use wisdom and discernment. Father, that we would learn from the lessons of our history to get out of the way. And Father, for those who are handicapped or they're older and they have trouble moving around, that Father, that there would be people that would check up on them and help them to get out. And Father, most importantly, we know that there's going to be a massive cleanup after this. And so I just pray for those workers who will go in and help and not just do meals and showers and that sort of thing, but just to put an arm around somebody that lost a home, somebody that lost cars and probably everything that they own, and that they would be there for them and help them through this time. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through the Olympics, and last Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening was the closing ceremonies. And so this will close up our series as we've moved through the Olympics, and we've just talked about some themes that kind of occur through those Olympics, and what athletes go through, and what we've seen and what we've experienced. And this week I wanted to talk about a word that we usually don't like. As a matter of fact, I don't know of many people, I don't really know of any person that has ever said to me, this is my favorite word, or this is what I love to do. But it's really the word that I think best describes athletes who have put it all out on the line and have spent countless hours practicing and reinventing and retooling and finding out the best edge that they can get for the competition. And that is the word sacrifice. And I know in the United States, man, we don't like to really hear that word. That's not a good word to say you need to sacrifice. But you know, when you look at those athletes and you watch what they've done, some of them are still in high school, and you know, some of those gymnasts, you know, they would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, they would do their practice, and then they would still show up at school. Some of them homeschooled, but some of them did not, and yet they would still try to lead the life of a normal teenager. And as you know, there really is nothing normal about a teenager. That's a really weird part of life, and I haven't met a whole lot of people that really want a repeat performance of the middle school and high school years. I think most of us go, whew, I'm glad we're done with that. But you know, all of those people who are working so hard, the Michael Phelps of the world, you know, a lot of times we look at them, they go, oh, they're just so talented, you know? They're just a little bit better swimmer than someone else is. And what they don't understand is the amount of sacrifice that it took. I'll never forget hearing Troy Aikman, who was the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys for several years and won several Super Bowls. They were talking with him one time and they were like, you know, Troy, you're just so talented and you just, you know, and all this other stuff. And he said, you know something? He said, when everybody else was going out with their friends to do whatever, I was throwing the football. And when everybody else was hanging out, I was working out. And when everybody else was just goofing off, I worked to get to where I was. And, you know, a lot of times we discount that because we think, oh, they're just so super talented. There's no doubt that they've got some talent, but boy, do they have to work hard. One of the things that is a part of me, and I don't get to do it as much anymore, but, you know, I was a double major in college. I was violin and Christian studies, which just about killed me. And that was a very demanding thing to try to pull off, but it was the way I got my scholarship, okay? So we all understand now why I did that, all right? It wasn't like, oh, I'll double major. It was because I got a scholarship in that, and that helped me with the other. And I'll never forget, after I would play somewhere or do something, usually within a church, sometimes outside of that, someone walked up to me and said, you're just so talented. I tried to play. I wish I could play like you. And I said, you can't. Oh, no, I tried and it just didn't. I'm like, no, really, you can. They were like, oh, would you give me lessons? And I'd say, yes, only if you agree to practice 3 to 4 hours a day. What? Well, in order to become good, guess what? You're going to have to sacrifice something. Well, I don't see how I could give up that kind of time. See, the only difference really between me and them was not a talent level. Just talk to my mom. There is nothing beautiful about a violin when you're starting out in fifth grade. It sounds like this. There's nothing that sounds right. And my mom would walk in and say, what was that? And I would say, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And she'd say, wow, I haven't heard it like that before, you know? No, she didn't do that. But, you know, I know what was going through her mind. I thought it was the greatest twinkle, twinkle, little star that has ever been played. And in her mind, she was going, what is this song? And why does it sound so bad, you know? At least with a piano, you can walk up to it, and if you hit a note, it sounds right. On a violin, it is not that way. I would encourage you, if you are parents, make sure that you have a basement in your home if you want to have a violinist. Make sure that is soundproofed incredibly well shut the door, bolt the door, let them practice for 2 years, then walk in and listen. And I can't imagine my mom and dad going to these fifth and sixth grade concerts that we thought we were just rocking it. You know, we were amazing. And now that I listen to those same type players and I go, oh, how did they stand that? You know, there was a sacrifice on my mom and dad's part too, wasn't there? Because it was like, whew, our ears are going to hurt for a little while. It's going to hurt. And you know something, all of those times of practice, it's easy to look at somebody and say, well, it's talent, it's talent. Well, there's no doubt there's some things there, but you have to develop that. And it takes sacrifice. Some of you in your jobs, man, you're great at what you do. And if I looked at you and just say, you're just so talented, there's a part of that that doesn't really give you some credit for all the hours that you've put in. It's not just luck. It's not just happenstance. You worked hard. You developed what God gave you. I want us to look this morning at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. Here's what happens. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. Now, let me just pause there for a minute. This man starts really at the best place, doesn't he? Because he says, hey, you know, good teacher. Hey, Jesus says, you're starting at a good place. You're starting at the place where you need to start, and that is recognizing me for who I am. And in verse 19, it says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, let me just pause there again. I don't know about you, but there's a couple of those in there that I would say pretty much disqualifies me. And you notice that Jesus, as we've moved through this passage, doesn't challenge the man. Because Jesus could have said, do you remember in fifth grade when you cheated? Do you remember when your mom and dad asked you to do something you didn't? You haven't always honored and obeyed. But Jesus didn't do that. Look at what happens here. Verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is impossible, or everything is possible with God. And you know, incidentally, every one of us in here are rich. You may say, well, I don't feel rich, man. We're just barely making bills. Maybe some of you are looking for a job. But I would ask you, according to what standard? Now, maybe according to the United States, you're going to be in the lower tier. I don't know. You may be in the upper tier. But let's look at it from God's perspective. On the whole planet, where do you think you rank? Pretty high up. Probably top 3%. 5% would probably be a stretch. If you know the poverty rates around the world, we are incredibly wealthy. Even some of our poorest are incredibly wealthy. And you know something? It's easy for us to always see the person who's more wealthy as us as being the person in the story. But Jesus is talking to us. And he's saying, hey, it's hard. It's hard for a wealthy person. It's hard. Because you have to give up some things. It's called sacrifice. I also think it's amazing that Jesus, instead of saying, hey, go sell all of your possessions and give it to me, right? There's a few preachers around the country that might preach that. Okay, you've probably heard that, seen that. It gives Christianity a really bad name because that's not the way that it was designed and that was not the intent. And you notice that Jesus looks at him and says, go take your possessions and sell it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven and then come follow me. Now, for some of us in this room, it's like, oh no, if I follow after Jesus, I have to sell all my possessions. It's very unique. This is one of the few times that Jesus ever put some sort of extra little, if you want to call it, stipulation or command. Most people that came to Jesus, what happened? He would just simply say, come follow me. That's what he did with the disciples. Come follow me. Some would leave their nets. There's no doubt about it, but he didn't say, sell all that you own. What is it that Jesus knew about this man? Jesus knew something about this man that, yes, you can follow all these other things, even though Jesus knew that he really didn't follow every one of them. And Jesus knew something about this man, and he knows something about you and I, and that is we're usually not real willing to sacrifice. I want us to look at a few things in here that is really powerful. Jesus loves him where he is, and you know something? The fact is Jesus loves you where you are too. He could have demeaned this man. He could have embarrassed him in front of everybody and say, huh, you think you keep all those commands? Let me give you a list, buddy. Let me just embarrass you. Let me just show you how bad you actually are. But scripture teaches us that Jesus looked at the man and felt genuine love for him because here is what Jesus knew. This guy really is trying to do the right thing. He really does have the right kind of heart. He really does want to try. But he's not totally relying on me. He wants to rely on himself in an area that he just won't give up. And Jesus reaches out and he says, hey, I love you where you are, but if you want to continue in this relationship with me, this is what has to happen. Let's move on to the second thing here. Jesus taught him that love demands sacrifice. You know, in our music, in our art, literature, poetry, songs, I mean, you name it. How many songs on the radio are about love, right? I mean, it's just amazing. There's a bad breakup and somebody's talking about how bad you were, you know. I had a friend of mine, if you remember this old tune by Bon Jovi, you remember Shot to the Heart, you remember how that starts out, okay? And he was in eighth grade and his girlfriend had broken up with him. So he did the unthinkable. And I mean, he's a legend in my mind. It's just that I'm kind of like, this is probably not the greatest thing to do. But what he did was he called up the girl, put the phone right by the radio. He hit play. Shot through the... Man, it just blared, you know. He just felt so good afterwards, but yet he felt so bad. You know, there's all these songs about love, some good, some bad, how somebody did me wrong, or how you're the greatest love of my life. You know, we've got all these things in art, sculpture, especially in our music. And, you know, we glorify the emotion, don't we? Yeah, and really what it comes down to is this. Love is defined in that attitude as how you make me feel. And it's your responsibility to make me feel good. And if you want to know why we have such a high divorce rate, there's certainly some factors involved, but I will tell you that the key word is sacrifice. We are unwilling to let go of something for the betterment of somebody else. And we love the emotion of love, but what we really want is someone to always give to us and we don't have to give back. That's what we like. We like the way you make me feel, but if you don't make me feel good, then I'm going to get out, you know, my CD player and play this song, you know, right up against the phone and tell you how bad of a lover that you really are. But 2 weeks ago, you thought they were the greatest person in the world, right? Everybody told you they were a jerk and you didn't listen. Now then you're like, they really are a jerk. You know, that's what we've been trying to tell you. And you know, if we're not real careful, what happens is love becomes this emotion, and we get so addicted to that emotion of how you make me feel that we don't understand really what love is all about, because love is really all about sacrifice. That's what love's all about. I want you to look at this statement. The only way to escape sacrifice is to run from love. See, I know people that will look at me and say, you know, look, I just really don't believe there's a God, or why would God allow, you know, bad things to happen, good people? It's just much easier for me to believe that there is no God. And I understand where they're coming from. I understand that. I understand their frustration. I understand their questions. God's not scared of that. But you know something? What I found out in Scripture is this. If you want to remove God out of your world, He will allow you to do so. Because that's the type of loving God that He is. You want to remove God? You can certainly do so. You can just say no to God. I don't care who you are. I'm not going to worship you. I think you're terrible, or I think you're dead, or you're non-existent, or you don't care. And you know something? God will say to them, okay. Because people will ask me, well, why would a loving God send, you know, people to hell? If you know Scripture, you'll know that hell was created for Satan and his angels, never for humanity. You know what God does at the end? He's not a condemning God. He just gives you what you asked for. He just gives you what you asked for. And so you can push away from God and say, oh, I don't want any part of that. But I will say this to you. If you decide you don't want any part of love in your life, it's just going to be about you, then you have to always exclude sacrifice. Because you all know from your relationships, what does it take? And not just boyfriend, girlfriend, and not just husband, wife, but in your friendships, you've sacrificed somewhere along the way. Because if you don't, you won't have a relationship. You've been around those people who it was just all about them, and if it wasn't all about them, they were going to create a big scene. And everybody goes, man, it's just all about them. And you know what's really at the heart of it? They're not a loving person. They just love themselves, and they are unwilling to sacrifice on your behalf. They will not. And see, at the core of love is really this word, sacrifice. And if you remove sacrifice, you don't have love. I will tell you, and this is what I try to get across to people who are about to get married, if you think that marriage is all about receiving, you will fail. It is about giving. And if you allow giving to be the reward and not receiving, you'll make it. And that goes for every other relationship. Every relationship you have at work, every relationship you have as a friendship, parents to their sons and daughters. I can tell you with Josiah, man, I'll sacrifice stuff. You better believe it. Love that little dude. He's annoying sometimes, you know, but I love that little dude, okay? I mean, he is. He can be annoying. Hey, you know, and he's crawling now, man. He's crawling. No, get away from that. Come here. No, go over here. Now, come around here. Now, I understand what was meant when a lady told me, she said, you're just about at the stage where this is what you do all the time. This is your position. You know, you just come here. No, get over here. And that's all you do for the next couple of years. I understand what she's talking about. But you know something? I would sacrifice, and I do sacrifice for that little guy. Why? Because I love him. If I didn't love him, I wouldn't sacrifice a thing. Yesterday, did a wedding ceremony for Paul Springer's daughter. Paul usually sits right here in the middle, and met he and his family, and they asked me to do their wedding ceremony, and so did that yesterday. And I talked about some of these core components. You know, I didn't give them the whole spiel, but I gave them just a little part of it. And I just talked to them about, you know, hey, you got to understand this is what it's all about. It's all about the giving and not what somebody else is going to do for you. And that's what you've got to base your marriage on. And then I looked at the two of them and I said, Timothy, one of these days, you're going to be offered an outrageous promotion or an opportunity or whatever it might be. And Kelly may look at you and say, well, Timothy, I'm excited, but how does this impact our family? And if through that talk, she doesn't really come around to that and is concerned about the family and that sort of thing. And I said, you'll be very tempted to say, I've been working for this for 10 years or 15 years or whatever that it might be. Why aren't you coming around? And she'll say, well, I think this is a wonderful idea. It's a wonderful opportunity. And normally I would say yes to these things, but I'm just concerned about our family. I'm concerned that it's more hours for you and less time with family. And I said, now then you've got conflict. Because Timothy, you've been working 10, 15 years for this sort of thing. And while she was supportive of that, it kind of changed a little bit. And it can be the exact opposite. I'm just using this as an example. I said, whomever has the most noble, has the most compelling, has the most humane vision, that's the one you go with. That's the one you go with. It may be tough and it'll be very difficult to say no to some things, but you're actually saying yes to the two of you and yes to your family. I encourage all of us that as we think through those things, that's where you land. That's where we have to go to. Last thing is this. God will ask of us the one thing that owns us. See, this gentleman in the story had a lot of possessions. But did he own the possessions or did the possessions own him? Possessions owned him in this case, didn't it? See, you can own a lot of stuff. Jesus didn't say don't have a lot of stuff. It's not what he said. He didn't say, oh, every rich person needs to do this. This is just one story. There's lots of people that came to Jesus. This is one of the few times that he said, hey, this is what you need to do, because here's what Jesus knew. You are always going to stunt your growth with me because this thing holds on to you, not the other way around. See, I know some incredibly wealthy people who they love to give. They look for ways of what God's kingdom is doing and they invest. They use their position. They use their title. They use their influence, not in an abrupt or ugly way, but they help you out. They figure out ways that they can come alongside of something that's good and something that they feel like is God. One of the people that I really admire, I've only met him once for about 5 minutes, is the president of Disney World Parks and Resorts. He's a very committed believer. His dad was a church planter. Guess where his heart is? Church planting. He's spearheading an effort to plant thousands of churches in the top 50 cities in America and the top 500 cities worldwide. And I asked him, I said, I want to know one thing. You flew in here to Cleveland and he's helping with a lot of church planting efforts around here and putting his name out there. I said, I just want to know one thing, Al. Why haven't you quit where you are to go into the ministry? Now, I wasn't wanting him to quit. I just wanted to know what he'd say. So, I thought about that and I thought that maybe that's what God wanted me to do. And he said, God quite clearly told me, if you leave where you are, you leave your entire influence. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. But the man invests a lot of time, a lot of talent, and a lot of treasure to being a part of God's kingdom. So I want you to hear what's really going on at the core of this thing. Because when I look at a guy like Al Weiss, his possessions don't own him. He utilizes them. He leverages it for all it's worth. Now, for most of us, we will never be president of Disney World. We will be lucky to be Mickey in one of the many costumes and the Mickeys that run around Disney World. Okay, we're all kind of going, yeah, that's me. But I want you to know, you leverage that influence. You leverage who you are with other people and you begin to sacrifice. You begin to sacrifice for other people's benefit. I will tell you, when we went to plant Gateway Church, I had one of my friends who's one of my mentors come to me, who's in the church planting world, and he looked at me and he said, here's what you need to know. The very thing that you consider your security, God will ask that from you. And I thought, well, what is that? I mean, I was willing to come up from Arkansas to Cleveland. I mean, what better of a missionary can you be, right? You know, and of course I was coming here to get married. And so, you know, little background there, what would God require of me? We had just bought a new home or a newer home to us, not a new home, but a new home for us down in Berea. And we had just fixed it all up and everything else. And we got this call to plant a church, and they looked at us and said, now the next thing you will need to do is, and it just got quiet. And we knew the answer. And he goes, I'm expecting you to finish this. And we just got real quiet. And he goes, the word would be move. We put a lot of money into fixing up that home. And as you all know, to sell your home in this market, not a good time. And especially when you knew that you just put a lot of money into it. And so we made that trek downtown, and wow, was it more expensive than our home, you know, and all of those things went together. And I remember thinking, God, what is it you would ask from us? Because, you know, we're just willing to give, we're willing to serve, and what's the big deal? Here's what you need to know about Sherry and I, and both of us have this in common. We're both savers. We're not spenders. I mean, Sherry's most extravagant thing that she loves to do is go to the greatest ice cream places around Cleveland, okay? I mean, that's what she loves to do, you know? I mean, it's 20 below, and she's like, could we go get some ice cream? I'm like, just the thought of being colder is not on my agenda. And she's like, but I really like ice cream. So we're not talking that big of a deal, okay? I guess my thing is I love sports. You know, if I could go to every sporting thing around Cleveland, man, I would be there every single day. But we can't afford that, so I watch it on TV. I like it there anyway, and most people don't have to go, I can't believe that was my pastor yelling at the ref. You know, so I can do that at my home, and one of these days in heaven, you will go, I really want to see the video of Alex yelling at the TV, and I do. And that's what I do, man. I guess it's one of my vices. And I get upset. You know, I get upset about the Browns. I get upset about the Cavs, and I go berserk. And that's why I don't have you all over during those times, because I don't want you freaked out. And, you know, but I would gladly pay, man, all the time to go to a game. So we're savers. And I want you to understand why I'm sharing this with you, and hopefully you don't go to the point of why I'm not, but I want you to understand this. I've told you from the very beginning, we wanted to be as transparent with you as possible. Guess what God asked of us? Goodbye to the savings. Goodbye. And I wasn't going to let go of it, because I was like, okay, well, we may go invest in this church, but, you know, we can always have our savings account right here, and then it'll all be good. But then we found out we weren't able to have children. And so then it was like, okay, how much are you going to invest to be able to have a child? That was thousands. And I was like, okay, well, we've still got a little left. We're going to be good. And most of you know the story. We had some complications. And then after he was born, we had more. And nothing, you know, life-threatening or anything like that. But it was just, you know, yelling and screaming from 11 to 2 o'clock in the morning, which is a little disconcerting for a parent. And the doctor finally figures out, hey, here's what your problem is, and you're going to have to switch to this stuff that we call liquid gold. Now, here's what you need to know. If a doctor ever says to you that something is called liquid gold, it is. On your shelf at Giant Eagle, it's $9.14. I watch for it each time we go by the baby aisle. We're not on that anymore, but you know what God did during that time? He just continued to empty it out, man. He just continued. I was just like, you have got to be kidding me. And I want you to know this. Sometimes following after God, scratch that, always following after God means some sacrifice. It doesn't always mean financially. It can be a thousand different things, but I will tell you this. God loved us so much, and you know this verse from John 3:16. God loved us so much that he did what? He sent us his only son. Now let me rephrase that. God sacrificed because he loved us so much. And guess how we show love back? It's the word we don't like, sacrifice. I will tell you, to grow in your relationship with God, there's tons of joys for the journey. There's so much excitement. And I was sitting there Friday evening at the rehearsal dinner. Paul Springer walks around to me, sits right next to me, and he looks at me and he goes, "Bet you never thought you'd be here." And it stuck with me. And I said, "You're right, Paul. I never thought I'd be here with you, man. Never thought I'd be here with your family doing this wedding." We were laughing about how he started coming to Gateway and that sort of thing. And it's just a really cool story. And as I was talking with Paul, and so I just kind of looked out, I thought, the sacrifice was worth it because of relationships like this. I'm a much more rich person because of knowing Paul, his family, being a part of that special day, getting to know you all. And I sat there and I thought, here's the value of sacrifice. It doesn't make me better than anybody, but I am a rich person because of knowing each and every one of you. I am wealthy because I know a lot of lonely people, and I'm not lonely. And I would say to you this, it is a very scary experience to start on that relationship with God, and he asked for that one thing, okay? It is scary, and I will tell you, I'd rather have a whole lot more money where you don't have to worry about some things, but I will tell you this, you will never crash and burn with God. I've tried. Ask Simon Peter. Jesus out walking on the waves. Peter said, "I want to be where you are." Jesus said, "If you want to be where I am, Peter, you got to be able to walk on water." Peter goes out, he takes a few steps. Everybody else stays in the boat. Peter begins to sink. Jesus catches him and pulls him back up. And here's what I've learned. To be where Jesus is, you got to walk on water. And just when you think you've crashed and burned, he always catches you. Always. Because he loves to do so. Because he loves you. And Peter was the only one that had that experience. And a lot of times we demean him and go, "Oh, he didn't have enough faith." I'm like, he's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that knew what it was like to risk. He's the only one that knew what it was like to walk on water, at least for a few steps. And he was the only one that understood, "Peter, if you try to crash and burn for me, you'll never crash and burn. I will always, always come to you." And I hope that you understand from this morning that God is going to call us to something. Your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning is this: what we hold on to is actually holding on to us. And so I would ask you this question this morning. What have you truly sacrificed for God? I mean, what does it really cost you? And a lot of times I look around and I think, oh, it's cost me so much. What's it really cost me? I mean, it cost Christ his life. What does it really cost me? Some dollars, big deal. It's only temporary anyway. I got all of eternity to enjoy what God's storing up for me. It's just a few years here on the earth. And I hope that you don't hear this message today about money, because it's much deeper than that. But what is it that you're holding on to? I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And this is one of those tough messages. It's a heavy message. It's tough for me to teach on. It's even more difficult to live. And I hope that you've heard my heart this morning to understand that it's not about the investment, because that's really what it is. We didn't lose any money. We invested it in the kingdom. And while it may not show a return here on earth as far as financially, I've got all of eternity in heaven to enjoy it. And Jesus said we would, and I believe him. But most importantly, it was through that sacrifice that I really wasn't that willing to give up and still tried to find ways to, I guess, kind of hide money from God as if that were possible. But that God gave me something that money can't buy, and that's relationships. And when Paul said to me, "Bet you thought you'd never be here," he was right. I didn't think anybody would have anything to do with this. And I sat there and I thought, you know, if we hadn't chosen to do that, if we hadn't chosen to give up at some point, even though we were really wrestling with God, there was parts of us that said, yes, we want to give up, and there's parts that say, no, I don't want to give that up. But our heart really was, you know, we do want to give our best for God. God sent us some incredible relationships. And I consider myself wealthy for knowing each and every one of you. And every person that walks in, I just see that as God's gift to us. You are a gift. And if you've never felt that way, I want you to understand each and every one of you is an answer to prayer. You are a gift to at least us, and I'm sure many more in this room. Father, you know me better than anybody. You know where I fail. You know where I succeed when no one else is looking. You know what I struggle on giving up. But Father, I thank you so much that you have made us rich in an area that so many times is really immeasurable. And so, Father, thank you for every person in here and every person who couldn't be here this morning and their work took them away, or family, or whatever it may be. Father, thank you for what we are rich in. But Father, I know for a large portion of Cleveland that while there may be some wealth here, there's certainly a lot of poverty. But Father, most importantly, they are poverty stricken in the fact that many of them don't even have a friend. And Father, most importantly, not only do they not have a friend, they can't call you friend. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, that it was through your sacrifice that you communicated to the world as loudly as you could, I love you. I don't love you because of what you can do for me. I love you. And that you loved us right where we were. And so, Father, help us. Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to understand that it's through that sacrifice that we find real joy. And so, God, help us as we continue to work throughout the city to share your love with others, that we would understand it's really all about sacrifice. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.